Our scripture this morning is taken in John chapter 17, John's Gospel chapter 17. I've enjoyed being here through the course of the week very much. I've been talking about this personal ministry of the Lord Jesus in John 13 through 17, night by night. This is our conclusion to the whole thing. All things end, and so this ends too. I've enjoyed being here. I'll just tell you in a nice general sense, I appreciate the many nice things that people have done for me. Even a couple of bad things they've done. Appreciate all of those things. Trust the Lord will bless you and strengthen you as a company very much in His name. I'm reading then in John chapter 17. I'm reading verses 1 through 9 immediately, and I will refer to other verses in the chapter as we go along. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. John 17, verses 1 through 9. In these chapters, from John 13 through 17, the Lord is gathered with His own. Chapters 13 and 14 are in the upper room. Chapters 15 and 16, they are on the road to the garden. And in chapter 17, they are in the garden where Jesus bows and prays. Back in chapters 13 and 14, He told them that they should let Him love them. He told them that they should let Him be Lord of their lives, that they should, in a special sense, allow Him to keep their hearts and to keep their lives, and allow the Holy Spirit whom He would send to encourage them. All of those things we've discussed in some detail in the last few days. But the Lord said it to them, not only for them, but for us too, that we might have some sense of appreciation of the richness of Christ and what He means to our lives, when we're willing to trust Him with our souls and let Him serve us faithfully. And then they moved out on the road to the garden. And on the road to the garden, chapters 15 and 16, He taught them to abide in Him. He taught them to live as His friends. And He taught them to be taught and directed by His Spirit. And now we come to chapter 17. In some ways, it's the tenderest and most amazing of them all, for here Jesus prays for us. Not just for them, but for us. Have you listened to people pray for you? I wonder sometimes when they pray for me if they're praying honestly or not. I'm not going to get into a big hang-up on this right now, but I wonder it sometimes. I have heard one or two really frightfully, disgustingly, hopelessly honest prayers in my lifetime. Sister called this brother to pray, and we were in their home, and he bowed his head and he said, Lord, he said, cure this woman's gossipy tongue. Disgustingly, frightfully, simply, directly honest. She let out a gasp in the middle of his prayer. When it was over, they talked about it at some length. I don't have it in me to pray like that. I perhaps am not that honest. I don't know what you'd say, but I've heard people pray for me and go around the world on it and never really touch what I needed. Jesus comes to grips with the issue in John 17, and in the garden you hear His voice praying for us. Father, He says, here's what I want for my own. They're yours. I brought them. I've kept them. They're yours. But here's what I want for them. And that's why I'm saying in this last message to be guided by His prayers. Let His prayers guide you. Knowing what the Lord Jesus wants for you, knowing how He asked the Father for it, Let that prayer not just be a soft, emotional thing that warms you inside. Let that prayer be a guide for your feet and a directive for your life. And you'll say, Lord Jesus, if that's what you prayed for me, that's what I want to be. I'll probably touch on a few more honest prayers as we go along, but it's important to see that. He prayed for us, not in a round-about-the-world, beat-around-the-bush sense, but for certain specific things that he wanted the Father to demonstrate and to see demonstrated in our lives. And when I read it, I say, Lord, is that how you prayed for me? Is that what you want in my life, Lord? If that's what you want, and you died on the cross, and rose and lived and promised to come, if that's what you want in my life, Lord, should I not be guided by that? Be guided by his prayers. He asks four specific things. I'll mention them now and mention them as we go on. In verses 11 and 15, he asks for our safekeeping. In verse 17, he asks for our sanctification or holiness. In verse 21, he asks for our unity. And in verse 24, for our completion. I will touch on each of those. But I want to tell you that those are powerful direct prayers. The Lord is looking and saying, Father, here's what I want for each of these. First of all, he wants our safekeeping. Note verse 11. I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep through thine own name. I'm not in the world, but they are. Keep them. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil, or maybe better yet, the evil one. Our safekeeping. He prayed that the Father would keep us in the world where we live, and keep us for himself, and protect us from the evil one. Now, I like to say things positively. I'm not always able to do that, but I like to say it positively. So when I hear the Lord praying for my safekeeping, I say, how am I going to be safely kept? And the answer is to be committed to him. So if I hear the Lord praying for me and for my safekeeping, I know that what he wants is my being committed to him, because that's where and when I am safe. We could list a thousand things that God has to stay away from in the course of life to be healthy, well, and spiritually sound. A thousand might be a little many. I'd have to work on that for a while, but I could name two or three real fast. But there's no possible way that we can run through the gamut of all the things in life and tell you all the things to do that would be just right and none of them would be wrong, for you can't do it. So the Lord says, Father, they're in the world. I don't even ask that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you'd keep them here. And how are we best kept? We're kept by being committed to him. So the Lord Jesus is saying, let them be committed to me. Let them be marked out as mine. And in the course of all they do, let them be committed to me. Years ago, I was on a famous field trip. Not famous to anybody but me. There were a bunch of people with us, however, and we were eating various kinds of fungi. The man who was leading the field trip was an expert on edible and non-edible fungi. I know it doesn't sound like much, but mushrooms to you. In various forms, shapes, sizes, and shapes and stuff like that. He was an expert on what was good and bad. There are only a few bad ones in the whole world, but they're super bad. And there are a lot that are not particularly good, and there are some that are good, but taste terrible. So it's kind of complicated. He would pick up the fungi. We would find the fungi, dash through the woods, grab it, bring it to him. He would examine it under a system that he used. He was a professor of this sort of thing at the University of Pittsburgh, so he was not a hack that just got a crazy idea and wore a copper bracelet. He got this sort of activity, and so he would get the thing, and he would examine it, and he would say, this is good to eat. He'd say, this is good to eat. And then he would put it in a little pan with some water, warm it slightly, and divide it among the troops. And we would eat it. As long as we were committed to him, we had no problems. So I would not have gone off on my own and just started picking stuff and gobbling it like a crazy turkey. People say, is this right for me, or is that right for me, or is this wrong? Make all these rules? Certainly you can tell them right off the top of your head that bank robbing is not for anybody. You can prescribe something very clearly. But in life it's impossible to follow people around and say, don't do that, don't do that. So we give them something positive. We say, here's Jesus who died for you. Let him be your Lord. Be committed to him and you'll be safe. Be committed to him and you'll be safe. I don't mean just the safety of the body or the mind, but I mean in the keeping power of God. And the lesson is not one of seeing what I don't need to do. The lesson is seeing that I have a Savior who loves me and who lives for me. And I need to bow my heart before him every day and say, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. Want to live for you and want to acknowledge you. And when I do that, God the Father, God the Spirit are fulfilling in me the prayer of Christ. A fixation of purpose to be committed to him. Somehow it isn't so extreme as some people suppose. That doesn't make you the odd character as some people suppose. But what it does do is give you the safety from the evil one. Because the evil one has no power in the presence of Christ. And it gives you deliverance from his schemes and guiles and all of that sort of thing. Oh, to be committed to him. Now, of course, that commitment isn't possible unless you're first saved. And saved means that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and you've confessed your sins, and you've trusted in his name. We're always happy to discuss those things with anybody that wants to discuss them. But the emphasis that I draw for myself is that being saved and knowing life eternal, he lives for me. And I ought to find myself committed to him. I'm not sure that this is the way it ought to happen, but this is the way it happened. My grandfather died a good many years ago, and he had asked me if I would come home and perform the funeral or whatever you do at a funeral. My grandmother was as healthy as you can be at 78 or 79 at the time. Under the circumstances, I went home for the funeral and so forth. And when it was over, my mother said to me, I lived in Philadelphia and they were near Pittsburgh. My mother said to me, she said, if you just stay a couple days, she said you could bury your grandmother too. And I said, is there anything wrong with her? And my mother said, no, nothing other than what normally is wrong when you push those age brackets. She said, no, but she said her whole life has been for him. And she said, with him gone, she said, she won't last 6 weeks. Well, actually, she lived about 2 months. I'm not saying that that's how it's supposed to be. I'm telling you that's how it was. She lived about 2 months. Her whole life was committed to him to the point that when he was no longer there, she was no longer there either. She didn't weep or cry or moan to death. She just simply sat back and lived a normal life, but in 2 months died. Ought to be committed to Jesus to the point where all of the things that the enemy brings against us fall aside because our attention is on him. It's not a mysterious experience. It's the day-by-day dedication of your life in which you say, Lord, as a living sacrifice, I give myself to you. That's what he prayed for us. He prayed for our safekeeping. Be committed to him. And then he prayed in verse 17 for our sanctification. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed for our sanctification. Sanctification means our holiness or our being set apart to God. And he makes it very plain in verse 17 that that's accomplished through the word of God. And so the lesson in verse 17 is to honor the word. The lesson in verses 11 and 15 is to be committed to him. That's what he prayed for. And in verse 17, the lesson is to honor the word of God. That's what he prayed for. I've talked a lot about that this week, off and on. That doesn't mean that there couldn't be a lot more things said. And I'm going to say it very rapidly for you right now. The thrust is that his word is truth and life to us. And we are to see all of life as being lived in the fulfillment of it. None of us know it all. We're all students. And some of us learn more and some of us seem to forget more. But the idea is to establish a standard in life that you honor the word of God. I love the fish. I don't get to do much of it, but I love the fish. In the state of Pennsylvania, they are constantly changing some little aspect of the fishing rules. Now you just seem to have to find ways to do that or causes that I don't understand. It's Since most of you don't live in Pennsylvania, we'll let it be a private matter between me and my friend in Pennsylvania. Whoever he is, I'm not sure. Every year I go and buy a fishing license. I try to buy it on the second day of January because it starts, you know, you can't buy it on the first, that's a holiday. So I try to buy it on the second, so I'll have it just in case. And I read through it. I read through it to see what streams can be fished in when, whether they change the size of bass, whether there's a limit on sunfish, whether the catfish have to speak in Latin. I read through it to find all of these interesting things. And when I get out on the boat, I'm committed to that thing. I honor it respectfully. Last year, I was fishing in a lake near home. This, you know, if you're not a fisherman, you just have to live with us guys. But I was fishing in a lake near home where there are a lot of walleyes, and I love to catch the walleye, pike, the pike perch, and eat those fellows. If that's what God made them for, I like to do it. But in Pennsylvania, see, they have to be 17 inches long out of that lake. 17 inches long. That's long for a minnow, but that's not big for a pike. But they have to be 17 inches long. I sat there last summer, and I must have caught four in the space of about half an hour that were 16 and 7/8 inches long. I pulled on the ruler, I measured it, I struggled them, I tried to stick out his nose another inch. But in the long run, he has to be 17 inches. They kind of smiled at me as I dropped them back in the water. He kind of smiled and said, "We'll see you next year." But I've got to honor that word put out by the governor and the authority. It says 17 inches. I can't afford to come on shore and have a fellow look at me and say, "What are you doing with these illegal walleyes?" I can't afford to do it. Not only because I don't want to lose my license, but I don't want to lose my integrity, which is 1,000 times more important. So just set it up in your mind that what Jesus wants you to do is to honor the word. And don't even think of dishonoring. Now I realize that's a tall order. But somehow I've got to take it for myself and try to make it real to me. That when I'm tempted to really get mad at you, to remember that I'm dishonoring the word. When I'm tempted to be jealous or envious, to remember that I'm dishonoring the word. When my neighbor drives home with his new fishing boat on his new trailer with his new car and his new power motors and all that stuff, I can't afford to look at them and say, "I wish they were mine." Well, I struggle with those things, don't you think it? Nor can I afford to look at him and say, "That worldly monster." I struggle with those things. But honor his word. That's what Jesus prays for, that we be committed to him, that we honor his word. I have to press ahead to the third of these things in verse 21. This one is anticipated all the way back in verse 11. But in verse 21, he tells us in verse 20 that he's not just praying for these, but for all that would believe. In verse 21, he says that they may be one. He's anticipated that back in verse 11. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Pursue oneness. Unity is a good term. Pursue unity. He prays for that. I don't think it refers to organizational oneness. I'm not anti-organizational oneness, but organizational oneness is merely a superstructure. And within it, there can be all kinds of diversity, animosity, and schismatic ideas. The church was probably never less healthy than when it was more or less structurally one. So we're not talking about one big church. There's a lot of talk in ecumenical circles about that today, most of which I say is nonsense and counter to what the Lord wants us to really be. What is oneness? Oneness is a common appreciation and yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another. The last part of that sentence can't be missed. A common appreciation and yieldedness to our God and to one another. Common is important. Yieldedness is important. To God and to one another. I've thought a lot about the things that keep us from being one. Pride is a big one. You suddenly imagine you're better than somebody else. Well, you may be better in some ways. I don't think you have to deny that. If you're the world's greatest song leader, I think you ought to be able to say it. And the rest of us ought to say amen and hallelujah. I'm not a believer in a lot of false humility that runs you down into the mud when you ought to at least be up on the edge of the rut, you know. I think we can go crazy on those things. But if I imagine that being the world's best at anything makes me mean more to God than you, then I have become a violator of the concept of oneness. What is there in you that makes you feel superior to somebody else of a superficial nature? Maybe you have the right kind of glasses. What is there that doesn't? Well, that's contrary to what the Lord prayed for. Now, there are diversities among us. I love the diversities, too. I used to play a lot of table tennis. I don't play anymore at all. Haven't played for 15 years. Maybe 3 games or 4, if you stretch a couple of them. But your life changes. But there was a time when I played, and I played well. I didn't win them all, but I won a lot. And when somebody would come and say, "Do you play?" I'd like to say, "Well, I try to know which end of the paddle you hit the ball with." Just a downright lie. When I began to correct it, then people began to wonder. I'd say, "Yes, I play. I'll be glad to beat you a couple. Would you like to be beaten a couple?" So I'm not saying it's easy to find the medium. But I am saying that you have to hear Jesus pray. Jesus is saying, "Father, I pray that all of this sectarianism, the schismatic idea, these personality trips, these ego cults, that all of those things would not be with mine. That they'd be one, like I and the Father are one." If you're carrying a grudge against somebody, if you're carrying a burden against somebody, you need to get with them and confess it that oneness might be known. And if you think you're somehow superior to God before somebody, you need in humility to fall on your knees and ask God to forgive you for putting on airs to yourself. I'm of a long Welsh extraction. The less said about it, the better, I suppose. My father was very proud of being a Welshman. Loved to sing like the Welsh loved to sing. His voice would roll around the room and chase the bats out of the silo. He would roll around with great force. And I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with being glad for what your ethnic background is, or what your racial background is, or what your societal level is. I don't think there's anything particularly bad in being thankful for that, but if you allow it to be a means whereby you imagine you're better than the person next to you, then you have not heard the Lord praying. I've been happy to read Greek. I don't read it well, I just struggle with it. The passages I've memorized as a child, I read perfectly. I've always been amazed at how little education can make some people feel superior to others. I've also been amazed sometimes at how a lack of it can make some people feel superior to others. There is no limit to what our pride and false selfishness can do to us unless we pursue unity. And so the writer says, follow after the things with peace and the things whereby one may edify one another. So don't look at somebody and say, "I'm glad I look better than he does or she does. I'm glad that I sing better. I'm glad I don't make those mistakes." If you have anything to be glad about, let it be that you know the Lord, says the apostle. Let that be the thing that rejoices you, and reach out that others might know him too. But pursue unity, oneness with others, which is the common appreciation and yieldedness to the Lord. Jesus prays for that. And finally, in verse 24, he prays for our completion. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He prays for that moment when we shall be with him, and that we shall behold him and be made complete in the presence of God. And so in my own simple mind, I say, look for him. That's what he prays for. He prays that we should look for him. Not that he's lost, but that our minds and hearts should be fixed upon him, that we should live in the hope of his coming, and that we should live in the thought of one day we shall see him and be like him forever. To set the Lord Jesus before us as a person whom we love and whose presence we seek and whose company we now enjoy and will enjoy forever. Awfully easy to have your eyes on everything else. But here he asks for our completeness, that our eyes and heart would be on him. And his prayer kind of stops where it starts. He starts by saying, "Be committed to me." And he stops by saying, "Let them look for me." These are the things that Jesus prayed for us. That we might be committed to him. That we might honor his word. That we might pursue a true unity in his name. That we might live looking for him. He prayed those things for us. My mother had the capacity at times to be frightfully honest. I'd come back from college at some stage. My mother went through this many times, so I can't give you the exact day. I'd come back from college, and I was going to speak at a sunrise service, an Easter sunrise service, that all the churches in that part of our district put together. It wasn't a big deal. It meant that about 15 suffering, shivering saints would show up at 5 o'clock on Easter morning, and I would get to harass them in the open air. We always were in the open air. And I was going to speak, and it was about 4 o'clock on Easter Sunday morning, and my mother said, "Let's pray before we go." Can't give you the exact words, but this is about what it was. She said, "Lord," she said, "don't let my son talk like a man who's so educated that the rest of us can't understand it." I wasn't that educated. A few years of college. "Lord, don't let my son talk so educated that he's like a man that the rest of us can't understand him." You think I didn't hear it? I wondered how many monosyllabic words I could come up with. You think I didn't hear it? And when the service was over that day and we were back eating at the famous Taylor Estate, I said, "I hope you can understand me, Mother." "Well," she said, "today at least," she said, "I think my prayers were answered." Say, it would be wonderful if you'll forgive me if today the Lord Jesus' prayers would be answered in your life, my life. If we find ourselves committed to Him, honoring His Word, pursuing unity with one another, and living in the hope of His coming, it would be wonderful if His prayers today were fulfilled in our lives. I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Our sister Sherry is going to come and sing to us a song about the Word of God and its application. While she sings, listen to her words and her song, and think about that too. And then be prepared in your heart to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ and to say, "Lord Jesus, the way you prayed for me is the way I want to live." Sherry. Sure.